All right, we're going to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes, starting now. Title of my message is The Feudal Cycle, Back to the Farm. Verse 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Dear Father, we do pray, God, that You'll be with us, meet with us, Father. Open our eyes. Let us have zeal for You, Father. Diligence, God. I do pray, Lord, that we will not have a casual Christian life, that we will not have a half-hearted Christian life, Father. And I do pray that You'll speak to some young people today, Father. And I do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that You meet with us, open our eyes, convict, and use me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to notice the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. In the King James Bible, he calls himself the preacher. Preaching involves crying out, exhorting with passion. Notice Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The Bible says the people of Laish were careless. They didn't have a magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. We need exhortation, reproof. Rebuking. That's not all preaching is, but that's a part of it. But this effeminate age abhors him that speaks in the gate. And you better believe if they abhor him that speaks uprightly, they certainly abhor anybody that rebukes in the gate. This age cannot endure or comprehend or admit the Jesus of the Bible that upbraids cities. They don't know that Jesus. They've never seen that in the Bible, or they've been blind to it. They've been blind in many ways to the Jesus that went about preaching, not just teaching, preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now our Lord Jesus did teach. He taught. But he also preached. And Solomon calls himself the preacher. See, God ordains both in the Bible. But in this day and age, the fluffy lecture is what's in style. Nobody wants to have any type of preaching or proclamation or certainly not reproving and rebuking with passion. They want a fluffy lecture with some comedy and so-called cultural relevance from the latest Hollywood propaganda. But you know, even interest in that is fading quickly. It's hard to keep people's attention. And all of their jokes, all of their props, all of the lectures and the feel-good, even that is fading. I always look at it as some type of, sadly, a carcass, an animal that got hit or something, and its last kick. That's really what you're seeing. You're seeing the dying of the churches in America. And we need a revival. We need a revival. Our churches need reviving. So new versions get rid of the preacher. They get rid of the preacher. 9 times out of 10, he's no longer the preacher, see, because that's out of style. It's out of style. They call him something more in tune with the appetite of this age. And I'm seeing more and more people are even denying that Solomon is the author. They don't understand how somebody can speak in the third person about themselves. But that's all throughout the Bible. Authors many times speak in the third person. Now, the word Ecclesiastes refers to the master of the assembly. That's what it means. You see Ecclesiastes, you see Ecclesia. Think of the assembly, the church. It's the one who gathers or preaches in the assembly. That's what it is. Ecclesiastes, the one who gathers and preaches in the assembly. Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon tells us the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So you speak of a head carpenter. And the idea, as we see the angel or bishop of the seven churches, each church had an angel or bishop, and this is the idea here. But let's get into what the preacher is actually teaching us. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Young people, wherever you are, I want you to listen today. I want you to learn. Anyone listening to this sermon, wherever you're at, whatever country, I want you to listen to me today. And I pray God will speak to you. I'm giving you divine, inspired wisdom when I read, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What that means is no matter what you do, what you accomplish, what you experience, it will be vanity, without meaning, without purpose, worthless. And at the end, you will say with Solomon, vanity, vanity. And I don't want you to waste your life. I don't want you to waste your life and all the good that God can do with you. Many of the people I'm speaking to today have been filled with Hollywood movies. And you have been brainwashed. There's already flesh inside of you. But you have been stirred up by propaganda to lead you to despise everything that has to do with God, order, stability, family, your father. And you've got Christians around this country raised in homeschool churches that are just itching to jump ship, to go discover life. Because many homeschool families, you've got a flesh in you anyway. But many families who have separated from public education have not separated from Hollywood. And you've had this idea in you that you've got to go experience it for yourself. You got to go find out for yourself. Now, I believe that this book was written late in Solomon's life after he fell away with outlandish women who caused him to sin, and after he's looking back and reflecting upon that. You say, well, where's the proof he ever repented? It's in this book right here. God allowed him to experience the world and the pleasures and pursuits thereof without being slain immediately. And I believe Solomon experienced these things as no other man has ever been able to experience. And in some degree be able to evaluate it and come back and tell you the story. And he comes back, scarred and weary, as an old preacher. He gathers the assembly together and says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Oh, I want to go do this. Vanity. I want to go find this. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Vanity means emptiness, worthless. You say, well, what's vanity of vanities? Well, what's the heaven of heavens? Boy, that is the heaven. What's the song of songs? A special song. What's vanity of vanities? Ultimate vanity. Ultimate vanity. So what is Solomon telling you, young man? He's telling you that whatever you go and pursue out there, if it is not of God, for God, to God, by God, in obedience to God, it will be nothing. Empty. Cursed. Meaningless. You remember the prodigal we read about not long ago? He partied, but he soon found that the world, it was all just vanity. He wanted to go back home, back to the farm. There's an old story passed down through the centuries of Faust. In the old story, he had everything for a time. But in the end, he said the devil was a deceiver. The devil who gave him everything, he found out the devil was a liar. It's all worthless. It's all vanity. It's all a trick. What can you do that Solomon has not done? In his sin, he had 1,000 wives, including the concubines. His fame spread around the whole world, and he was sought after for his fame and glory and wisdom. Trust me, I do not believe that you will accomplish anything even close to what Solomon accomplished. You will not experience anything even close to what Solomon experienced. I don't care how much the devil lies to you, but I promise you, to whatever degree you experience it, you will say in the end, just like Solomon, it was not worth the ride, and it was all vanity. It was vanity. Emptiness. 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 Solomon tried almost every philosophy of life. He investigated it. He tried Epicureanism, the pursuit of pleasure. Then he tried living for laughter, as many in America do. Then he said, no, this is all just vanity. Living for pleasure, living for laughter, living for comedians and jokes. No. Okay, well, maybe building and creating. That's what I need to do. So he built gardens. He built buildings. He built empire. I'm going to tell you, it all ended up vanity. You will go the way of all flesh. You will blow like the dust. You will whirl around, spin around, and like a worm, you may wiggle a little bit. You may make a mark on a leaf, but in the end, it'll all be futile, and you will realize you're just like a worm. It's all going to come crashing down, and everything will be revealed to be meaningless without absolute dedication to God. I'm talking red hot Bible, King James preaching, fundamentalism, red hot, sold out for God. That's where it's at, folks. Be not weary in well doing. You walk away from it, I promise you, you will one day bow the knee to God and admit that all is vanity except what is done for Him. So follow me with verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? The question implies that there's no profit at all. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now the words here that are going to guide this book are under the sun. Under the sun. It's a key point to the book. Notice some examples of this guiding phrase. When he uses under the sun, he means living a life in such a way that you are not considering God who is above the sun. You are living your life in such a way that you are not dedicated, obedient, being guided by in everything and fearing the God that is above the sun. He says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon may seem like a nihilist, a pessimist, but I assure you, as we go through this book, he tells you, take sorrow from your heart. I want you to rejoice. I don't want you to be a pessimist. I want you to enjoy life, but it's found by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Solomon's not a nihilist, but he is telling you this, that without God, under the sun, everything is meaningless and hopeless. He uses two other phrases in this book that mean the exact same thing, I believe. He uses the phrase under the sun, but he also uses under heaven and upon the earth. He's referring to all human activity that is not rooted in the Lord. It's all vanity. Whether you do it in the day, whether you do it in the night, whether anybody sees you, or whether everybody sees you. It is all vanity. Notice Ecclesiastes 2. Till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For what man of all his labor, what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. What he's saying is your whole life, everything you do, everything you set your hand to, the hidden things, the things in the night, the things in the day, everything you do without God has no meaning whatsoever. And I don't mean just a form of godliness where God is just the icing on the cake. I'm talking about dedicating your life to God in fullness. It will all end up vanity. Chapter 8, he says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth. Same idea. That there be just man unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. When I applied my heart to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night sleep, seeth sleep with his eyes. This is contrasted to This contrast is used by the New Testament authors. James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. What does he mean, earthly? It means it's not of God. It's not from God. God's throne is in heaven. Above the sun living acknowledges the God who gave us this Bible. His throne is above the sun. If you want to be earthly, that means you're living your life like an animal with no consideration of the God that is above the sun. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 3, he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And in chapter 4, he says, I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Better is he who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. I considered all the living which walk under the sun. And in chapter 9, he says, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. Hey, you listen to me. Death changes everything. You can pretend you're not going to die. I was talking to a neighbor one time in Texas, and he's talking about this fellow that built all these great things, and then he died. And I said to him, I said, I guess he thought he was going to stay around a while. And that man looked at me and shook his head and thought about that and thought about that. He says, you know, I guess we never really think about death that much, you know. It's madness to go through your life and not consider death. To not consider where you're going. Because what that does is it makes you stop. When you're young, you think you're invincible. God gave me a terrible car wreck and it shook me up and made me realize I'm not invincible. I could die any minute. And one day I will die. And it really makes you start thinking. It really makes you start thinking about life. What am I living for? What's everything for? If you're just going to die, what's it for? To live a life without God is madness. It's insanity. It's hopeless. It's despair. It's vanity. Man, mankind is working, whether day or night, under the heaven, upon the earth, under the sun. And when all things are done to and through and for the Lord, they will have meaning, even if they're hidden from man's eyes. Solomon tells us, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. In other words, be busy about what God has given you to do. Rejoice in it. Psalms 134 says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." Proverbs 31 says, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household." But if your labor is not in the Lord, it's vanity of vanities. It has no meaning. It's futile. Worst of all, it's going to be judged. They think because no one sees, they're going to escape into some meaningless void of Buddha. That's what the hippies want to do. That's what the Eastern mystics want to do. To just blow up into some nothingness, some void of Buddha. But actually, they're going to fall into hell. Psalms 55 says, "Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it." Pay attention, Proverbs 7, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house." Proverbs 4, "They sleep not except they have done mischief." Job 24, "The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me." Listen to me, folks. Whatever you do for God, it doesn't matter if nobody sees you. God's going to reward you 100-fold and bless you. And everything you do has purpose and has meaning. But you live for yourself. You live for Satan. You live for this world. To go discover your heart. I don't care if nobody knows. God sees everything, and you're going to be judged for everything you do. So in Solomon's perspective, you better learn to live above the sun. You better learn to think about God. He's going to illustrate his points in the next few verses. He says in verse 4, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits." The sun in the Bible is said to be above the earth, in the heavens, and the sun is that which moves. Like the wind in verse 6. The sun and wind are moving. The earth is not moving. And if science says otherwise, it's science falsely so called. In verse 4, we see a perpetual cycle. Generations arise. Same old thing. Same old thing. Everybody says, "No, you don't understand. This is what our wise people... We don't need God anymore. We don't need the Bible. We have the wisdom of this world." Same old thing. Same old thing. It's happened before. Every generation, there comes a time when man begins to exalt himself. And guess what? God humiliates him. God's not mocked. Just give God a little bit of time. He'll straighten it out. All of the things, it's all buried. Generation after generation rebels against God, opens their big mouth, and the little worm begins to wiggle and begin to spout off at God. Same thing over and over. God humiliates them, shows them they're a worm. And it's just a cycle over and over and over. Oh, but we've discovered a whole lot of new things. And we're going to be rebellious now. And we're not going to be modest. There's always been generations that rebel against standards, rebel against their forefathers, rebel against the things of tradition of the Bible. Same old thing, perpetual cycle. You're not doing anything different. For thousands of years, they've been rebelling against their parents, rebelling against what is right and true, what their forefathers have told them and handed them down in wisdom. You're just another rebel. You're just another bubble floating in the sky. You're going to pop just like all the others. God will bring judgment, sober everybody up. Maybe. God makes fools out of the wise. God is not mocked. First Corinthians says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There is what's called a cycle of nations by theologians. We see it in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. Godliness leads to prosperity. It does. Many times. And the prosperity could lead to pride and haughtiness and sin. Then that leads to rebellion. And then there's a great humiliation. And then the cycle starts all over again. We're going to be blessed by our virtue. And then you get haughty and proud. You begin to reply against God, the things of the Bible, and mock and laugh and scorn. Then God brings judgment and humiliation. The missing link ends up being a pig tooth. The so-called missing link ends up being plaster. God takes the wise in their craftiness, exposes them, humiliates them, and then the cycle starts all over again. In all your rebellion, you're not doing anything that hasn't been done before you. What we see in these verses concerning the earth, the sun, and the wind is that there is a ceaseless activity, but the earth remains. The sun comes back around. The wind comes again. And what's Solomon saying? He says, you can't look at the wind. You can't look at the sun and realize that you're not going to get anywhere. That you're going to end up back where you started. That you're just a generation arising and rebelling and falling and dying and rising, and it's the same thing. Year after year after year, century after century after century. Oh, the sun comes back around. The wind comes back. And you will come back. What I mean is this. You will bow your knee and confess that Jesus is God and His way is right and that you should have followed God. Even the rich man who died in hell opened up his eyes and wanted somebody to go to his brothers. That prodigal, when he came to himself and quit his mad delusion, realized, I was stupid to even leave. I believe what Solomon is saying, not only will you come back around one day, either the hard way or one day in hell, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to come back around and you're going to confess that God's way is right. But there's something else here. The sun, for all its labor, all its hasting, all its running, comes back and is in the same place where he started. Solomon, for everything he did, all his running, all his racing, all his building, realized, what have I really accomplished? What have I really done that has any meaning whatsoever? It's all just a big cycle of vanity. No purpose, no meaning. You get nowhere. The wind whirls about continually and returns again. You get nowhere. You say, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to follow conservative Christianity. I don't like this fundamental Bible-believing truth. I want to be liberal and casual and I'm done with the legalism. You get on Facebook and run your mouth a little worm wiggle, see, and you go talk about how you've discovered liberty, you've discovered this. I tell you what, the Bible says in 2 Peter that that's what's going to happen. They're going to promise them liberty. But I'm telling you, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere. I assure you, one day, sooner or later, you'll make the old phone call. Or you might wish you could in hell. But one day you'll make that phone call and say, you know what, the only happiness I've ever known was when I was serving God, when I was in that church, when I was doing right. I didn't think I was happy then, I was miserable, but when I look back at it, that's the only happiness I've really ever known. You know why? Because that's when you were closer to God. Even if you were sitting here miserable, that's when you were closer to God. Solomon is going to begin in verse 12 and give you his testimony. He's giving you what nature does, the ceaseless activity of nature. And he's going to basically give you his testimony that he proved it all by his experience. He's basically saying, God tells us it's all vanity. I proved it by nature and I proved it by my own experience. All is vanity. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Do you see the cycle? You see the cycle? The rivers don't really get anywhere, do they? All that raging, it's just a cycle. Daddy, why is every... What is all this rebellion? It's just a cycle. It's a cycle. They do it. This is what people do. This is what man does. They rebel. It's the cycle of rebellion. They're not going to get anywhere. They're not going to get anywhere. Though all the rivers run into the sea is not full. Neither will they be full. Neither will they be fulfilled. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see that? They're not fulfilled. Man's ear is not full. So, how long you been in the world? You full yet? How long you been backsliding? You full? Was the prodigal full? Hey, Mr. Prodigal, you full? No, he says, I wish I could eat pig food. I left the farm and now I'm back on the farm. A pig farm. Why aren't you fulfilled? Because the world does not fulfill us. Satan does not fulfill us. There is no joy and peace and rest to the wicked. The more I give myself the flesh, the more my flesh wants. Hell is never full. Man's desire is never full. He's never satisfied. Though you get the money, you want more money. Though you get the lust, you will want more lust. Though you get your drug, it'll take more of it. Even the world's rock songs write about that. I had a little, but a little wasn't enough. I need more, I need more, I need more. And it's all... They preach their own nihilism, their own vanity. They admit, yes, living for the world, it's vanity. The sea is not full, folks. Neither will your ear be. Neither will your heart. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. What he's saying is there is no fulfillment apart from God. I mean a full dedication and consideration of God above the sun. The prodigal? I'm leaving the farm. Oh yeah, I'm done with the farm. Daddy's farm here, I'm done with it. But what about your inheritance? He had great plans for you. Serving God and rejoicing and look at this one. No, I want the money. I don't care if Daddy's not ready to die. Give me my inheritance now. I'm leaving the farm. You take the farm. I'm done with cows and horses and agriculture. I'm going to party and see the world. Where'd you end up, Mr. Prodigal? You ended up on the farm. The pig farm. With nothing to eat. Without fulfillment.
And he sat there and said, for all of my labors, for all of my work, for all of my running, I'm like the sun. It comes right back when it started. Only worse now. Because the sun is always decaying. The sun is always decaying. Always decaying. The river is always running. But the Bible says the whole world is winding down. The whole world is winding down. The prodigal ends up on the farm. A mere servant, barely able to feed himself. I've heard some locals tell me, I've heard a lot of young people that went away. They left the Ozarks. They left the farm. And some of the older folks tell me, you know, a lot of them came back. A lot of them are coming back. They thought they'd find something. But when they got there, they realized, I didn't find what I was looking for. And they come back. I talked to young people who are not really young anymore, and they came back and said, why'd you come back? They said, I don't really know what I was searching for. I just thought maybe I'd find meaning, purpose, fulfillment. But I guess I kind of realized it was here all along to some degree. That's what the prodigal realized. I've given you the testimonies of phone calls. Where after all their backsliding and bitterness, hatred, there's a realization that happiness was before them all along, and they walked away from it and sold it for a bowl of beans. Quite amazing to hear these calls. But not really, because it's right here in the Word of God. We've all been there, seen it. Some to one degree or another. What did you think you would find? So listen to me, young person. If you have any idea about jumping ship, backsliding, throwing off the fences, the foundations. Hey, listen to me. What do you think you're going to find that the prodigal didn't find? What fulfillment do you think you're going to experience? How do you think you're going to be different from the prodigal? Oh, you can live in madness your whole life, but there came a time when the prodigal, his reason came back to him. He came to himself. What do you think you're going to find different than Solomon? What do you think you're going to find different than me? I was never an understanding Christian when I rebelled, but I did rebel. I went away from some truth. Whatever amount of truth I had, I walked away from it, and I knew I was doing it. And then I realized what train I'm on and where the train's going. And I realized all is vanity. I realized there is no meaning without God. I burned it into my guitar. I began to tell everybody, there is no meaning without God. There is no purpose to life without God. This is all fake. I'm sick of it. I don't need to take the train to the final destination. I can already see where it's going. I'm getting off. And as I wiped myself off and began to be in sadness and sorrow and scarred and bloody, I began to get off that train. And you know what I meet with? Hundreds and hundreds of Christians running to board the train that know a lot more than I knew. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? What do you think you're going to find on that train? What are you doing? We're all leaving it, realizing there's nothing there, and we're becoming Christians, and we're becoming dedicated to God, and here all you folks are running toward it. That's what I found in the churches. That's what I found in Christian churches. and many other people that have never been Christians but had a little bit of Christianity and rebelled against that little bit of knowledge, they told me the same thing. They said, you know, I was shocked to see those kids, those Christian kids that had grown up in Christianity. And I was shocked to see how they think there's something out there. They can't wait to go be worldly. They think they're going to find something.
Proverbs 27 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Who's talking? Solomon is talking. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. You know what he's talking to? He's talking to the young man on the farm. Listen to me now. You might not be a literal farmer, but Solomon's still talking to you. He's saying, don't despise what God has given you. Don't despise what God has put right before your face the whole time. He's telling the young farmer, be diligent. Do your job well. Wait a minute, Solomon, you're telling me that? You who built an empire? You who was known famous around the world? You who had 1,000 wives? You who had anything you wanted? You're telling me to be content with my goats? Solomon says, trust me. Listen to me. You've got to listen to me. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The young man says, I'm destined to be somebody, not some goat farmer somewhere. I'm destined to be somebody. Solomon says, what's that going to do for you? What's that going to do for you? I'm going to make me some money. Hey, riches are not forever, folks. Sometimes that stock market crashes. Sometimes there's plague. Sometimes you lose your money. Somebody steals it. As the Lord Jesus said, thieves. All types of things happen. Riches just disappear. So you live. You basically sell your soul for money. You sell your soul for fame. Does the crown endure for every generation? Somebody comes and takes that crown. Somebody assassinates you. There's war. You get conquered. What Solomon is saying is this. How long do you think you're going to be able to keep and enjoy your money? You think fame is so wonderful? How long do you think you get to keep it? Even the world makes songs about the shooting star that, you know, there it is. They're in their glory. And now they're not famous anymore. They're laughed at. Look at the Hollywood people right now, you know, that are getting old and Hollywood's just spitting them out now. Solomon is basically saying, trust me, young man, it's not worth it. Solomon's saying, young man, you know what life is? It's these goats. It's this farm. It's this family. It's this life with God. It's being obedient to God and enjoying the good things that He gives you. That's life. That's a part of the blessing God gives you in your obedience. Solomon says, I know what it's like. I had just a little teeny micro amount. But I had people praise and people idolize. And how great is it? Think you'll get that? Do you think you will? Think you'll get idolized? Maybe. But what's it going to be worth? What is it worth? Who's doing the idolizing? Do you really care what they think? The Bible says the Lord Jesus despised their shame. The Lord lived in such a way where He says, what do I care what an adulterous generation thinks of me? The same people that call you God will spit on you at a red light. They'll turn on you faster than lightning. They're just using you in their path to rebellion. You had people get all the women they want and find out that nobody really ever loved me. It's just they all just used me for money or for fame or whatever it is. That's what these people find that make it in the world. This is what Solomon is saying. The hay appeareth and the tender grass shows itself and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household and for the maintenance for thy maidens. What he's saying is God will take care of you. Don't despise the farm. Don't despise the farm. If you want to take God out of the equation, there's no way you can find true meaning or purpose or fulfillment. Nietzsche brought us this doctrine of nihilism, and he says the whole 20th century will end up in nihilism. And Nietzsche went mad. He's the one Hitler followed. He went mad, foaming at the mouth, crazy, devil-possessed. What happened, Nietzsche? Did you find fulfillment without God? Much of modern philosophy is nothing but Nietzscheism. Much of the self-esteem, psychology, self-love movement, the nihilistic movement that you see in all the movies, the horror shows, the movies that end, and nothing but just morbid. If you're foolish enough to watch them, you walk away thinking, that was just morbid. There was no hope. There was no hope. It's just an endless cycle of death and horror. And that's what they're talking about. That's what the whole horror movie genre is about. It's that there is no, it's just a void. It's horrible. Philosophy is horrible. The truth is horrible. There is no truth. There is no reality. There's no ultimate morality. Knowledge is not even possible. Man is a product of evolution. An endless battle of survival of the fittest. Earth has no special place. History is not progressive. Christianity is not true. So the Columbine boys, raised in a culture of death, listening to their goth music of morbid death and nihilism, no meaning. Public school humanist education, no meaning. You are nothing but a product of evolution. Earth has no meaning. You have no meaning. Life has no meaning. So they just went around and killed people. And many of the nihilistic philosophers say, you know, it always ends in just fierce aggression. Nihilism. It ends in either suicide or just aggression. That's where we're at in our society. The love of violence and murder. Life doesn't matter. Throw the baby in the trash can. Kill the old person. Dehydrate them. Life has no meaning. There's no purpose to life. Chrysostom, an early Christian, says it's not the works of God which Solomon calls vain. But what is vain? Man's works, pomp, and vain glory. I told a so-called rock star friend, at the moment of his shooting glory, that all is vanity. I said, I'm walking away. I'm walking away. And I literally told him. He said, why? I said, because, man, music isn't God. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. It's just all vanity. I'm burnt out. I'm burnt out. I can't live for it anymore. And he looked at me like I had a disease. And he went on with his platinum records and shot his little star across the sky. Then it fizzled out and he's dead. Others I read about who were famous, and I began to read their articles, and they began to say, you know what? You know where the happy times? The happy times was when I wasn't famous and I was struggling and trying to be. I was happier then than I am now. I'm like, what? Just stop. Just stop. Whatever you're trying to be successful in, just stop for a second. You're telling me the people that are on top,
are looking back and saying they have no happiness now? Well, then why even hurt people and climb the stupid ladder to begin with? Why do this to myself and to others? See, that's what I did. I'm not some great person. I hurt enough people and hurt myself enough to last a lifetime. But praise God, I came down off of the ladder. However high I'd climbed, I came down. And I said, it's stupid. I'm not climbing it. If they're coming down telling me the only happiness they have ever seen is down here before they even got on the ladder, why do I even want to get on the stupid ladder? That's what I said. God gave me the ability to think that out. Only to find a bunch of naive, ridiculous, silly Christians with the Bible right there in front of them. Now, one thing I did do, even before I became a Christian, is I read Ecclesiastes. And I read it many times. And I'm sure that put all of this in my mind to start looking at the world around me and see it through that grid. And that led to my salvation. Then you look at all the multiple suicides. Look at people like Robin Williams going around blaspheming God, taking God's name in vain, saying ungodly things, and just running his mouth, laughing. Everybody, it's all just a game. It's all big funny. Oh, yeah, they're all serious and sober over there at that church, but everything's just funny. Robin Williams, funny, and then he kills himself. Other comedians kill themselves. What happened to the funny man? What happened to all the comedy? What happened to all the fun? Then I could sit here and give you a list. We'd be here all day of all the people that got famous and killed themselves. Just in the pop culture, just in the rock culture, just in the Hollywood culture. They had all the money, all the pleasure, all the fame, but no happiness. Lead singer of Boston sings about just all the fun and everything's a party and everything's fun and all of that. And then he kills himself. What happened? What are you doing? I thought life was a party. Life was a game. You're the happy band. Nirvana. Everything's just a blowout. Meaningless. Killed himself. Well, look at the lyrics you're singing. Everything went from happy to dark and... So, my question to you, young person, is this. If all of these people are not finding what they're looking for, and the sun comes back around, and the sea is not full, and the ear is not full, and the wind comes back around, and the prodigal was not satisfied, and Solomon was not satisfied, and your pastor was not satisfied, and many of the other Christians in your life are not satisfied, what makes you think you will ever be satisfied walking away from God and His truth and dedicated, fired up Christian living? Trust me, there is no joy in this world or peace that you'll ever find but an absolute dedication sold out for God. And don't you let anybody put your fire out because you're irritating them and frustrating them. That old blind man began to call out and they tried to shut him up and he yelled louder. And that's what I've done ever since. You try to put me out. I've been flipped over in an automobile. I had my brain about crushed open. Don't you tell me. I know what's out there in that stinking world. You're not going to fool me. And you're not fooling me either with your casual Christianity. You're either red hot for God or you're a miserable person. Some of the great devotional writers said there's nobody who is more miserable than a half-hearted Christian, because you get knocked down by both sides of the road. You're just a little too conservative for the world and not conservative enough for the God of the Bible. You're just lukewarm. The Lord says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You better be red hot for Jesus. There's no other joy but to be sold out for God. And don't let anybody, any other person get in your way to be sold out for God.
Oh, but there's this idea, young people, that you've been taught from pop songs and Hollywood movies that your parents allowed you to watch. Shame on them. But you've had this idea indoctrinated into your mind, and maybe you kind of believe it. And it's this idea that says, I have to experience it for myself, Dad. Well, you're telling me that, Dad. But I have to find out for myself, Dad. That's what you found out. You know, that's you. But Dad, I got to go work this out myself. You know what you're saying? You're saying but biblical revelation isn't enough. Bible knowledge from God Himself, a letter from God, that's not enough for me. The God who cannot lie, who says it's all vanity, that's not enough for me. But wait a second. What about the prodigal? What about Solomon? They went out and found experiential knowledge. They came back and said, hey, trust me, it's all vanity. So why would you have to go repeat what's already been found out? Why? You have to find out for yourself. No, that's just a bunch of commies or people that want to destroy the family and destroy this nation trying to get you away from your family, trying to get you to do something stupid, trying to divide your church, trying to divide your dedication. Hey, you got to go find out yourself. Isn't that stupid? You know what you ought to say to that? Say, I know you got that from some stupid Lifetime movie, but listen to me. The God of the Bible tells me I don't have to find out for myself. The God of the Bible tells me He told me that's enough, I believe it. Not only that, I know a whole bunch of people that already went and touched it and they found out it's all just rotten. So why would I have to go do it? Why do I have to go experience? People say, well, you've never experienced this, so how do you know it's not good? Isn't that stupid? I met a fellow one time, very interesting. He said that he had to have his stomach pumped and rushed to the emergency room and he almost died. He said it was the most horrible, hellish thing he'd ever experienced in all his life. I said, man, what did you do? He said there was a poisonous mushroom and they told me not to eat it or it'll make me sick. And I decided that I'd just do it. I said, why did you do that? He said, I wanted to find out for myself. I said, oh yeah, you watched the same stupid movie then that everybody else watched. Why would you go be ignorant? But you laugh at somebody stupid like that, and that's what these people do. I had to go find out for myself. Oh, sure, okay, so now after you're pregnant, or after you've aborted your baby, after you got venereal disease, after you've got all these horrible things happen to you, after you've hurt people, now you're going to come back and say, I found out. Just like the fellow who ate the mushroom found out. Yeah, there's nothing out there, trust me. Trust me, young girl. And you go around and tell all the other young girls, that believe me, don't go down that road of rebellion. Don't go that. But then every young person, the generation, it's that cycle. They have to say, I'm going to figure it out. I've got to do it myself. Now, why don't you just believe all the examples God gave you? He gave you a cloud of witnesses. He gave you people all throughout the Bible that had to find out experientially. And they found out, whoa, God was telling the truth and the devil is a liar. They began to do LSD in the 60s and some of the rock bands began to put out songs and say, are you experienced? How can you say this is wrong unless you've gone out and done it yourself? Had a whole generation believe it. You have to live like a dog, live like a monkey. I absolutely declare to you, children, what you will find in the end and confess is that all is vanity, all is worthless and meaningless and empty. The only thing that matters is serving God, being obedient in Him in godly fear and growing in Him and whatever blessings He permits us to enjoy in righteousness. And I'll say it again, even those that once hated going to a godly church that sat here with their arms crossed and miserable and sighing and rolling their eyes as they're growing up as teenagers, even they will one day after they experienced everything they wanted to experience in the world, have called up this pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I happen to have one of them recorded. Accidentally. But nevertheless. All is vanity. The happiest times of my life, and I don't understand why, were when I was in that church. And they say, how can that be? How can that be? How can that be the happiest thing in my life? Because that's the closest you've ever been to God's Spirit. That's the closest you've ever been to people preaching about the second coming, getting fired up for God, honoring God, living for God, being obedient for God. And even if you were on the outside of it, there was still something that told you that this is close to God. Your own experience is not the only wisdom. I've done too much. Well, there's a lot of things I've never done, praise God, and I'm not going to do. And I don't have to do them to know they're wrong and stupid. I have to go find out for myself. That's just such idiocy. So let's hear the conclusion. The conclusion is above the sun perspective. We'll read and then we'll have some singing. Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You're telling me after 1,000 wives, famous around the world, you tell a young farmer to give up fame in the pursuit of money? You're telling me fearing God, keeping His commandments, that's what you found out to be the only path to happiness and meaning and purpose? Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Even if that means counting your goats. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amazing. Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, he wants you to have above the sun living. Or if you want that in clear words, it's in Proverbs 3. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I'm telling you folks, if you don't let God direct your paths, you're just going to go in a circle. You came out naked, you're going to die naked. Solomon says, he that digs a pit shall fall into it. The prodigal left the farm and ended up on one, but only much worse. And finally he went home to the real blessing, back to the farm. The Bible speaks of the translation of saints. And as I close, let me just say one more thing to you here. When the Lord speaks of the rapture, the translation of the saints, He says, two shall be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding grain. One will be taken, the other left. Sounds like to me, everybody in one sense is going back to the farm. You know, after man exalts himself, and says, we've got all of these things. We've got our medicine and our antibiotics and all of this and our industrial farming. You know what many in America are finding out now? You're killing everybody. And now you've got leaders of Britain saying, there's an antibiotic apocalypse. You aren't listening. You're not listening. There's an antibiotic apocalypse. Well, we can't keep doing this. We're going to go back. Modern medicine is just about to be ended. All of these surgeries, all of this stuff where you depend on antibiotics, they're not working anymore. You're not listening. We have an antibiotic. My sermon was antibiotic apocalypse. You know what they're finding out? We got to go back to plants. We got to go back to oils. We got to go back to the natural thing. Basically, this whole system that man has created is crashing. Crashing. They're finding out they're killing everybody with it. You're killing everybody with your way of doing things. And so what they're realizing is you got to go back to the farm.
You got to get green things around you. They're trying to build schools and put little forests and green imagery and everything around. They're realizing we got to go back to the farm. We're killing everybody. Isn't that something? The little worm begins to boast and say, we don't need God. And now everybody realizes we got to go back to the farm or we're dead. Pollution and calamities, dangers of the grid, crashing. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. God told you right there in the Bible that the medicines are the leaves of the trees. Man says, oh, well, we'll find a way to refine it and make our own little deal here. And whatever, you'll come right back. You'll come back sooner or later. You'll find out that what God said was right. It's always right and always will be right. It's just the cycle of nations. You'll find out that you're not as wise as you thought you were, and you're not as wise as your fathers, and you're not wiser than your fathers in many ways. I find out a lot of people sometimes leave and say, I'm just rebellious. You know, I'm not putting up with this. I'm not putting up with that. And then all of a sudden they go to work and their neighbor tells them, oh, wow, that's why I left my church. And you're over here telling me, and you're not even a Christian, and you're telling me these things are true. See, God will speak through a donkey if He has to. And a lot of times God will humble you by giving what you despise to the world. But you'll come back around one way or another out of the mouth of babes. So what I'm telling you is this. Caleb, Luke, all of you, Kayla, Tabitha, stay rooted. Stay rooted and planted. Don't believe the devil's lie. Don't believe the fantasy. Don't believe the bubble. Trust God. Don't lean into your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in everything you do. And He'll direct you. There's no wisdom, says Proverbs, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. No, they're all going back to the pig farm. Every prodigal end up on the pig farm. Dear Holy Father, I do pray for every young person. I pray for every person listening to this sermon that You'd have mercy, bless them with a zeal for repentance, with a zeal to do right. Help them to see the futility of whatever they might accomplish without You, without obedience unto You. Help nobody believe the Hollywood lie, the lie of the serpent. Just like when He came to Eve and promised her something, that she will be as gods. Same old lie. Same old lying devil. Help every young person, Lord, stay rooted, stay planted. And then one day they can stand up and testify with tears that they're so thankful that they never listened to what the devil said. That they never experienced the scars and the pain and the misery and the futility and the vanity. Lord, I know some will still be stupid. Some will think they have to find out the hard way, God. Oh, Lord, get a hold of them. Let them realize how ridiculous and absurd that is, God. We thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You walked outside the camp. You died outside the camp. And You gave it all up, though the devil offered You the whole world, because You knew how ridiculous his lies are. And even the devil knows it's all a lie, for he knows his time is short. He knows where he's headed. May we all be sober-minded. And we love You, Lord, and thank You for what You've done in our lives. Let us not despise it. Let us rejoice in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Any comments, my dear brethren?